Have you ever received these checks in the mail that look like a real deal? You know, and they'll maybe have $100 or $500 or $1,000. You look at that and throw it in the trash because you get those all the time. You get those in the mail. They look so very real. I got one time, and I've gotten so many, I'm just throwing them in the trash. We got one that said $1,000. I have my name on it. It looks so real. And I thought, well, they did a good job on that one. Of course, I threw it away. And then after I threw it away, I began to think, you know, I wonder how they made that look so real. And so I dug in the trash and pulled it out and looked at it again, and guess what? It was the real deal. I'd just thrown away $1,000, you know. Do you not realize that God has gifted you? And there's a danger of us trashing the valuable gift that He has given to us. Are you by chance tossing away a valuable thing that God has given to you? Here are the things that I want us to look at this morning. Is one, is that you are gifted. Every one of us that are believers in Christ have been gifted with a gift, a spiritual gift to use for the body of Christ. The second thing is that we are called. What does that mean? We're going to try to unpack that, understand that calling. So let's begin with verse 1 of Ephesians as Paul writes to them about, and this is sort of typical of Paul's writing, is that usually the first part of the letter is some sort of teaching or doctrine. And then the last part of the letter is, now what are you going to do with that? The first part, chapter 1, 2, and 3, is really the essence of the gospel, or of the love of Christ and a relationship with Him. And so we see in those first three chapters, he spells out very carefully about what is it to have this relationship with Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news, that He takes us as sinners and transforms us into one of His children. Now in verse 1 of chapter 4, we turn the corner. And how does the very first verse say? I therefore, since this is who you are, as a child of God, now what do you do with that? You don't trash what He's done. You do something with that. He has given that to you for a purpose. So He said, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge. That could be translated beg, because it's very easy to trash what God has offered to you, either His salvation or His gift to serve. So he gives a big caution there and says, I urge you, don't be mistaken. Don't neglect it. Don't throw it away. Now, he goes on to say, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the what? The calling to which you have been called. Have you been called? Yes, you have. As a child, not very old, I think it was nine years old, I began to sense God calling me to salvation. I began to be aware that I needed God. I wasn't sure why I needed God. I thought it was pretty good. I went to church every time. But I began to sense that I needed God and that I was incomplete. There was a void in my life. I needed something to transform me. I could not quite understand it, except I knew I needed God. That was a calling. And I responded to that calling. Every one of you here that are born again believers, however you want to say that, have responded to a calling sometime in your life. At no certain age, that varies for everyone. But there is a calling that God begins to tug at your heart. Most of the time when there is a calling, there is a little bit of a hesitation and sometimes even a fear. What will happen to my life if I respond to that calling? What does God have in mind? What will God do with me? Calling does not stop there. Some of you think, yes, I responded to that call. God's not finished calling. When I was about 15, God began to call me into ministry. That was also a very fearful step, and I hesitated a lot on that one. But not just that. And you say, well, I understand that. And some, you know, some people are called into salvation. And I understand that some people are called into the ministry. Guess what? So are you. That calling is not just for missionaries or preachers or full-time Christian workers. Every person. I remember my dad tell me. He said, you know, I thought at one time I might be called to be a pastor like God has called you. But that was not the calling on my life. The calling on my life was to be a great church dedicated leader, which he was. And he worked with our student minister for years. And of all things, he was my Sunday school teacher. How horrible is that? You know. But he's very faithful. I watched him very faithful, and he felt like he was called even in his work in that little general store, that he was called to serve the community. I thought we were called to make a profit. You know, Dad, we can make a lot more money here. No, son, we're called to serve the community. So he had a sense of calling. I sensed that I was called when I was just 9 years old. I sensed I was called at age 15. Do you know something? God still calls me today. The first church I ever pastored, they called. God called me. They called me, and I responded to that call because I sensed it was God. That was a very fearful time for me because I wasn't sure that I could prepare a message every Sunday. I even asked my close friend. I said, do you think I can get this done? He said, I don't know. You know, real assuring, you know. I was expecting to say, sure, you can do it. He said, I don't know. I wasn't sure I could. I wasn't sure I wanted to. And I was afraid. Many times there's this calling. I found that I'm running a pretty good camp. Moses responded the same way. Jeremiah responded the same way. You know, people will tend, when you first sense a calling to something, say, not me. Not me. And we're fearful and wondering if, oh, okay, can I really do that or not? I began to sense early in my ministry a call to raise up volunteers. I'd never seen anybody do that, and I'd really not picked that up anywhere in seminary, especially the passage in Ephesians 4 about equipping people. And I began to realize, I think this is the way the church is to operate. I think we're to raise up people to be ministers, and everyone understands that God calls them. And so I began to develop that, and Charlene began to work with that, and she really took it and went with it. If you want to, do you know that Charlene feels called to volunteer ministry? Have you ever sensed that? That number of you, you know? And that's the reason why she does Discover Your Design, because she's very convinced of the joy and the fulfillment in that. And we want you to experience that. So on September the 10th, there'll be another session of Discover Your Design. That'll be a next great step for you to help you know what God's design and calling on your life and the gifting of your life. So we developed this organization called E2, and we started teaching churches and working with them. From California to Pennsylvania and Canada and all across the country. Great experience of helping churches, because most churches do not know how to raise up volunteers in a way that they grow spiritually and find joy in that and fulfilling. Most of the time, it's throwing people into slots whether they want to be there or not. And as long as you're alive and you have a pulse going and you get in the door and they lock the door, they feel like the job is done. It has nothing to do if it fulfills you or not, or if it's a passion in your life, or if it's a sense of calling or not. And that's just not the way that God has designed it. That's like saying to your hand, you need to start walking a little bit around here. You're just wanting to feed your face all the time, you know? No, you're made to be a hand, and the foot's made to be a fin. So everybody has a different kind of design, and we want to help you understand that. I began to sense a calling to work with pastors. I thought, I don't even like pastors. I never wanted to be one, and now I don't like them, and I don't want to hang around them. And then God, I sensed a calling to begin working with pastors, and I began to teach pastors, mentoring pastors, and continue to do that to this day. And I began to sense a need for leadership, and I began to sense a calling to some way raise up leaders and mentor and teach people about leadership. So there's been a number of callings. One of the most recent ones was a calling to a place called Briarcliff. I didn't want to do that either. But I knew that that was what God wanted me to do. And I thought, but I'm so glad. If I'd have tossed that in the trash, I'd have missed a lot of joy and fulfillment. We're always on the edge. And Paul urged, he said, I beg you, I urge you, don't throw it in the trash. So the first thing is to choose to respond to your calling. How are you responding to your calling? Second, choose to fulfill that calling and giftedness that you've received. Choose to use it. Look in verse 7. But grace or special gift. Now, grace is used. It's the same word, but it's used in a different context here. The grace that God gives to us for salvation, now the grace that extends to us as a gift to be used as a special service. So he says, but grace or special gift was given to each one. Not just the person sitting beside you, but to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, Christ is the one that decides what your gift's going to be. It's not that you go to a buffet and say, I think I'd like to be gifted this way and this way and this way. You don't come and say, well, you know, I think I'd like to begin to start singing. Well, God knows you can't sing. Everybody around you knows you can't sing. And you've just not discovered it yet. That is not your gift, maybe. But your gift is something else. That it's a matter of then finding where God has created you and gifted you. And then there is fulfillment in that, and there is joy in that, and that is what we long to see in your life. So then he goes to verse 8, and this is a verse that I had struggled with because I could not quite understand it. When he, talking about Jesus, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. What does that mean? And then I realized that that is a quote actually from Psalm 68. And then I began to read the Psalm 68 to try to figure out what Paul was saying when he referred to Psalm 68. If you read all of that chapter, you'll find that he's referring to the time that Moses was leading the people out of bondage, leading them toward what is called the what? Promised land. It was a gift. It was a promise that's given, a promised land. And so it's also known as the land flowing with milk and honey. So look at this great, luscious, rich gift that has been extended to them. And so what would happen is when they went into this new territory, the land of Canaan, their land flowing with milk and honey, or whatever you want to call it, used in a number of different ways in the Bible, is that they faced a lot of enemies. And God led them to be victorious over those enemies. One after another after another. When they would conquer their enemy, then they would come back home and they would take what is called spoils, or they would bring back money. They'd bring back food. They'd bring back material things. They would just be loaded up coming back. And then a lot of times they would have behind the leading chariot the king of that nation and the general of the nation in humility and just bring them back tied to the back of their chariot. And it would be a parade because the people would hear they're coming home, they've been victorious, they knew what else would be coming. Can you imagine a parade where they're throwing out money by the bucketfuls? Can you imagine the excitement of that? And they're throwing out food. They're throwing out all kinds of goods. And now we come to this verse 8. When he ascended on high. Ascend means he's victorious. Jesus, when he ascended on high. In other words, when he went to the cross. He led a host of captives. There on the cross, he captivated Satan. and he became victorious. And then he gives out gifts. Now watch this. I never had heard this in all my life from a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or anybody. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he purchased by his blood the gift of your salvation. If you've received Christ, it's an act of God's grace and his gift. You cannot earn it or you cannot deserve it. You just receive it as a gift. But on that cross, what had been missing, that was only half the story. That's what I heard all the time growing up. But the other half of the story is when he died on the cross, not only did he purchase the gift of my salvation, he purchased the gifts that he'd give to me to serve his body of Christ. I never had heard that. And so it began to be a whole different meaning to me, is that what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he ascended on high and defeated Satan, he gave me my salvation. That is a gift. He gave me spiritual gifts. And I'm still trying to develop those today. I'm still learning along the way the giftedness. And God seemed to not be finished with me. It does not make any difference how young or how old, and we make excuses all over the place. You know, when I was young, I was kind of like Jeremiah, Lord, I'm too young to do that. And now when you get older, you say, I'm too old to do that. Well, what excuse are you going to come up with now? You got the bookends of old and young. But all of us are gifted. And as they say, use it or lose it. Never throw it in the trash. Never throw it in the trash, no matter how old or young you are. Why is it that we would not use that? Why is it we would trash that? One, it costs a lot to use your gift. It'll call for sacrifice. I had that $1,000 check. And the way that I could receive joy out of that check, I had to give it up. If I wanted the joy of spending and receiving what it would do and the fulfillment, I had to give it up. I hope you're not this way, but sometimes we'll say, and I've done this for years off and on that I shouldn't have done, but Lord, I'll use your gift the way I want to do it. I'll use your gift at my convenience. You ever do that? And that will never, that's kind of like throwing part of it in the trash. The first church I served, I did youth and music. And I tried to do things my way, and I ignored what God was really calling me. I was ignoring his call. There wouldn't have been anything wrong with that if that had been my calling, but it wasn't. How'd that go? I got fired. The first church I ever worked in, I got fired. And God said, I'm going to show you. And then I had a guy call me and said, this church that I'd like for you to think about going to, and they might call you as pastor. My first response is, I don't want to be a pastor. I'm made to sing. Oh, that's what I want to do. God said, no, that is not my calling for you. Are some of you running from that? I don't know what your call is, but what I want us to see is no matter our age along the way, God continues to call us, and it'll continue to call for a sacrifice. It'll continue to cost you dearly to use that gift. And Paul is pleading with him, watch out, because you're in danger of trashing it. So the third thing is choose then to grow by using your gifts. It's really a part of growth. Look at verse 13. Continue until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To what? To mature manhood. to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, our serving, our using our gifts should bring us to the fullness of Christ. That's the whole purpose of it. So that we won't be any longer like children that are tossed to and fro, that don't understand the doctrines, they can fall for about anything. Yes, we've got to understand the doctrines and use our spiritual gift that we can grow. Here we found out, I was part of some research that lasted for a number of years, and this is across America, and this is so simple, and sometimes we miss the most simple things. What does it look like to grow, and how do you do it? Well, to grow is to become like Christ, in the fullness of Christ, is what the Scripture says. But how do you do that? Two things. One, this is so simple. One is you every day, you spend time with the Lord by reading or listening to Him speak to you. He really does want to talk to you. The Bible is meant as God's, this is God's what? Word. So listen. So read and listen. Let Him speak to you. Then prayer is talking to God. So that's the way you get to know Him better. And that's the way you grow. But if that's the only way you grow, then here's what you're going to look like. You're going to look like a big, big, giant head, like a bowling ball, and a little little old body. You don't mean anything to anybody, but you got a big head. You'd ask you anything about the Bible, and you know all of it. But you're not growing. You're deformed. You just got a big head. Now, some will say, well, I'm just going to serve and serve, and you don't spend time with God. You're not growing in a relationship with Him. You got a body that will just blow people away, but you don't have a head. You don't have any clue where you're going. You're just wandering around out there. You're a weird-looking monster, too. It takes both. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? God doesn't make it complicated that we're to grow, but just going to a Bible class will not get it done. Just serving will not get it done. It's a combination of both of those that make it come together in a beautiful thing. And those two components, when we live our life and follow those, we grow. Now the choice is, we will use our gifts and we will grow in our gift of salvation. Will we let that happen? That is a choice. And then last, number four, is choose to be a vital part of the body of Christ. Look at verse 16. He made the whole body, talking about the church, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When? Answer it. When each part is working properly. Are you a working part of the body of Christ? A working part that's working properly. It makes the whole body grow. That's the whole point of it, is that we use these gifts to grow in the gift of salvation that has been given to us. And we are together. It's not a matter that we work. If you ever notice, if you get on an elevator, how people behave on an elevator, you walk in the elevator, and then what do? You turn around and face the door. Do you carry on much conversation in the elevator by a general rule? It's kind of quiet, isn't it? Kind of weird to turn around. Next time you ride an elevator, stand with your back against the door and try to carry on a conversation. They're going to push the button on a different floor than you're going on, I'll tell you that. And then when the light dings, the sound dings, then you get off and go your merry way. I never want a pastor in an elevator church where we come in, sit down, don't dare say anything to anybody around you. And then when the last bell rings, you get up, and you go out. And that's the way some people practice church. Well, I don't know if you know it or not, but you're a part of an elevator church. And that is not a body. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk to the church about being an elevator. It is a body. And all of us belong to one another and need one another in order to grow. And so here's kind of the vision for this core value that we have. And we're going through the core values in this series. These are Briarcliff prayers. This is what we want to be praying about. So here's the vision. Look at it. Our vision, I imagine this a lot. I just think about what our church would look like if we do this. Our vision is to see every person find their God-given gifts or their God-given design. That's number one. We want everyone to understand your God-given design. So that's the reason why we have Discover Your Design class. And the next one will be on September the 10th. It will be at 9 o'clock. And so just sign up for that and go. And it'll help you understand more about how God has wired you uniquely from anybody else. Then the next part of our vision is that you'll serve in a way that moves you to be more like Christ. It's not just to serve. It's to serve in a way that fulfills. It's a serve in a way that brings joy. It's a serve in a way that you actually grow in your relationship with Christ. That's the whole point of it. And that's what we desire deeply. I can just tell you that in the four short years that I've been with Briarcliff, I watched that. I watched many of you make the sacrifice to use your spiritual gifts. I've watched many of you go outside of your regular routine. I've watched you in an inconvenient time. I watched yesterday as people came and they had a time frame. They're going to be here a certain time yesterday morning. And I saw them serve. I saw one guy. Man, he went on a vacuum sweeper like crazy. Had two guys. One when he left, he was exhausted. He said, "This has been fun." He sensed a measure of fulfillment. And over, I see you painting. I see you teaching a class. I see you working with preschoolers. I see you working with bed babies. I see teaching, not just teaching a class, but pastoring that class. You're a better pastor than I am. You follow up on people when they have a need. I watch that. And a lot of times you change your schedule. Some of you will take vacation time to get done. It's kind of whatever it takes. Could I just stop for a moment and say thank you for being that kind of church? And that's a thrill to watch. That's the strength of a church when we see that happening. It happens because something happens inside of you to respond to a call that God tugs at your heart. I don't know if you know, I've heard of Frances Havergal or not. She lived back in the early 1800s. She was a brilliant girl. She started memorizing scripture when she was 4 years old. When she was very young, she had conquered Hebrew and Greek. And so she started reading the Bible out of the original language of Greek and Hebrew. Brilliant mind. It wasn't until she was age 26 that God got a hold of her life by simple reading of a booklet, All for Jesus. And some way when she read that, she realized she wasn't all in. I'll give you this, Lord, but I've got this I want to hang on to. So she was holding out on God. She realized she was. It was kind of, she said, a turnaround in her life. It wasn't but a few days after that she was invited to go on a little group gathering. And she went, there's 10 people. And some of them are believers and some of them were not. And she sensed a calling to some way do something during those days that they were together that God would use her to speak to them, to bring them to know God and be all in. By the time they were finished, in that short time that they were together, all those that were not believers became believers. And all those that were lukewarm really got their life turned around. She was so thrilled because she sensed God doing something through her she had never sensed before. And out of that, she began to scratch out some words that we're going to sing in just a moment. We sang them last week. And the chorus is one that I've been humming over and over and over all week long. Here am I, all of me. Take my life. It's all for thee. I'd sing that this week over and over and over. I'm not holding out on you. I'm all in. And I'm just telling you, there's a joy and fulfillment in that. You can trash it if you like, but you will lack and you will miss something very precious in the joy and the fulfillment. I can also caution you that every time there's going to be a measure of fear, there's going to be a measure of reluctance. I don't know if I can do this. And you're right, you probably can't. But when you're all in, it's amazing what God does that you can never do on your own. That is being all in. Pray with me, would you? Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you extended to me. I did not earn it. I did not deserve it. Pride kept me from it until one day I surrendered and said, okay, God, here is my life. And you saved me. You've forgiven me. You've given me a home in heaven, safe and secure. And then you gifted me. And that was a learning curve. And I had a lot of fear about trying to use some of those gifts and the calling that you had on my life. And even to coming to Briarcliff and the calling. And yet I knew that if I rejected that, if I'd toss that in the trash, I would not grow. I would miss joy. I would miss fulfilling. So, Lord, you know every part, you know every person's heart here this morning. You know their reluctance. They've got an agenda. Maybe it's not your agenda. I'm praying they'll just say, okay, God, I'm all in. I'm all in.